Now, we have heard many times about the parable related by our Lord Jesus Christ about the Good Samaritan who was a man. And in that parable, we are told to follow the Samaritan's example in our own conduct. That is, we are to show compassion and love for those we encounter in our everyday activities. We are to love others regardless of their race or religion. The criterion is need. If they need and we have the ability to supply, then we are to give generously and freely without expectation of return. Now, the lessons of the parable of the Good Samaritan are threefold. One, we are to set aside our prejudice and show love and compassion for others. Two, our neighbor is anyone we encounter because we are all creatures of the Creator and we are to love all of mankind as our Lord Jesus taught. And three, keeping the law in its entirety with the intent to save ourselves is an impossible task. We need a Savior, and that Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the message today is about the Samaritan woman. This is not a parable, but a real encounter between the Samaritan woman and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Samaritan woman was a foreigner from a despised religious group. She experienced the progressive stages of faith in Lord Jesus, which is as follows. First, she met Lord Jesus. She learned about him. She came to believe in him. And she went and told other people about him. Those are the progressive stages. It's the same thing that applies to us today. We meet the Lord Jesus, we learn about him, we believe him, and we don't keep quiet about it. We go out and share with others. Now, the story of the Samaritan woman has three parts. One, the woman meets the Lord Jesus at a well. Second, the woman returns to her town. And finally, the woman convinces many people about Lord Jesus. Let's go to the first one. The woman meets Lord Jesus at a well. Now, during the course of his journey, Lord Jesus traveled from Judea in the south back to Galilee in the north, going via Samaria. Now, normally, Jewish travelers, they make a detour around Samaria to avoid contact with the Samaritans. But Lord Jesus had no reason to live by the cultural restrictions the Jews had with the Samaritans. The direct route through Samaria was shorter, and Lord Jesus took that route. Lord Jesus was not one to waste time. As the Bible says, we are to work while it is day, as we see in John 9:4. And Lord Jesus came to Sychar, which was a town near Jacob's well. Now, there had once been a great city there, just where this incident took place, nearby on the peak of Mount Gerizim. There was a temple that rivaled the temple of Jerusalem. But all these had been destroyed before the time of Lord Jesus, and only a village remained. Here, Lord Jesus stopped, tired and thirsty in the midday heat. Now, you can see that Jesus is on the move to preach the good news of the gospel. It's mission work. Now, our church has missions in Cambodia, the Philippines, China, and India, and at one time in Kenya. Our mission stations are not located in some Shangri-La setting or environment. It's not that comfortable. But it is livable. And I can prove to you it is livable if you look at Lillian, who was in Kenya for 7 years. And she's back with us. She's not dead. She looks prettier and she looks more agile. So these places, though it may seem backward, It is livable, and therefore we do not have to avoid or stay away from the mission fields because of its living conditions and environment. Like Lord Jesus, who did not want to make waste any time, when we go for missions, we make no detours for recreation nor lose time, but go directly to the mission field. So no shopping, no sightseeing. Let's just go and do the mission work. Now, those days in Samaria, every drop of water used in the household had to be carried from the local well. So every day, women walked to the bottom of steps cut into the rock, filled their heavy earthenware jars, returned up the steps, and carried the water home. We may think that this is not happening today, but in a documentary about Tibet, it shows the woman slogging to carry water from the springs far from their homes over rugged mountainous terrain to and from their homes. They carry the water in earthen and metal jars, balancing it over their heads. The stronger woman of the household normally did this task, and it was the job of the woman based on their culture. So if we men go to Tibet, we have a slightly easier life, because a woman by culture does the heavy work. Now, Singapore is spared from this difficult task. And yet, in today's context, many young, stronger women do not give a helping hand at home to do household chores. If you talk to the mothers and the grandmothers, they will pour their problems to you, that they need help. Their poor mothers and grandmothers, some of whom are old, are left to handle the chores of home without any assistance from the young and strong. However, to be fair, the young refers to both the men and the women. So we men, we are not excused. We also got to give a helping hand to our old folks at home. But isn't it sad when we have young people at home and yet they do not lift a hand to help out their mothers and their grandmothers? Now, the Samaritan woman is no longer young, and since she's carrying her own water, it seems she did not have younger women in her household to do this heavy task. Now, this was an extraordinary woman. She was an outcast and looked down upon by her own people. The Samaritan woman was ostracized and marked as immoral because, as an unmarried woman, she was living openly with the sixth in a series of men. This is evidenced by the fact that she came alone to draw water from the community well. Now, during biblical times, wells were almost always located outside the city along the main road. Twice a day, morning and evening, women came to draw water, and chatting at the well was the social high point of a woman's day. However, the Samaritan woman at the well came to draw water during the hottest time of the day instead of the usual morning or evening times because she was shunned and rejected by the other woman because of her immorality. Now, it was high noon on that hot day. Lord Jesus, tired from traveling, chose a sensible rest stop at Jacob's Well outside the town of Sychar while waiting for his disciples to go into town for food. When the Samaritan woman appeared with a clay jar in hand, Lord Jesus' friends had gone to the town to buy food. Only the Samaritan woman and Lord Jesus was there, and she was drawing water from the well. This woman, as I said earlier, was a Samaritan, a member of the hated mixed race, was known to be living in sin, and was in a public place. No respectable Jewish man would talk to a woman under such circumstances. Lord Jesus knew her history, but still accepted her and ministered to her. The gospel is for every person, regardless of race, social position, or past sins. We must be prepared to share the gospel at any time and in any place. Lord Jesus crossed all barriers to share the gospel, and we who follow him must do no less. Although they had never met before, Lord Jesus revealed that he knew she had had five husbands and was now living with a man who was not her husband. Lord Jesus now had her attention. Today, we in this sanctuary, we may be harboring some secret sin that no one knows. Perhaps it could be the sin of theft, lying, womanizing, adultery, child molesting, gambling, alcoholism, backstabbing, drug addiction, hypocrisy, covetousness, perhaps even murder, or maybe a prostitute or a gigolo, and the list can go on and on. Now, the list of bad and wrong things that we do can go on and on with no end, because that's how plentiful sin is in this world, because Satan is the prince of this world. Like in the case of the Samaritan woman, our Lord Jesus knows our sins, even though the people around us do not know. We can never hide anything from God, be it sin of deeds, thoughts, and actions, sin of omission, sin of commission. Knowing the hidden sins of the Samaritan woman, and yet Lord Jesus asked her for something to drink. And here begins the longest conversation recorded between Lord Jesus and any person. Lord Jesus made a simple request: give me to drink. In his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus broke four Jewish customs. First, one, he spoke to a woman. Men weren't permitted to address women without their husbands present. Second, she was a Samaritan woman, a group the Jews traditionally despised. Jews weren't supposed to speak to Samaritans. Third, he asked her to get him a drink of water, which would have made him ceremonially unclean for using her cup or jar. And fourth, Lord Jesus, being a rabbi, had no business speaking to a shady lady with such as this one. But Lord Jesus was willing to toss out the rules, but not the Samaritan woman, as we see in John 4:9. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. From this scene, we can gather the Samaritan woman focused on the law, but Lord Jesus focused on grace. The woman herself was certainly surprised when Lord Jesus spoke to her, because normally Jews and Samaritans do not have anything to do with each other. Now, this reminds me of an American CEO, a white man, who was a Christian, but he belongs to a cult. And that fellow was my boss. And I had an Afro-American, a black man, in the office. And he and I were very good friends. But the boss knows that I'm a Christian. So he came up to me and he said, "Do not fellowship or have anything to do with my Afro-American colleague, because to him, that man was a Gentile." So this is like the Samaritans and the Jews. So you think that it happened those days, it is also happening today. Of course, I continued with my Gentile friend, because I'm also a Gentile. So Lord Jesus explained that when people drink ordinary water, they get thirsty again. But he had water that gave eternal, not temporary, quenching to thirst. Lord Jesus told the woman he could give her living water so that she would never thirst again. What did Lord Jesus mean by living water? Now, in the Old Testament, Many verses speak of thirsting after God as one thirsts for water. In Psalm 42:1, God is called the fountain of life in Psalm 36:9, and the spring of living water in Jeremiah 7:13. Now, in saying he would bring living water that could forever quench a person's thirst for God, Lord Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. Only the Messiah could give the girl that satisfies the soul's desire. Basically, it refers to eternal life, the gift that would satisfy her soul's desire, only available through him, our Lord Jesus Christ. At first, the Samaritan woman did not fully understand Lord Jesus' meaning. Now, this is a reminder for us. When we speak to non-believers, we must use simple, light words in layman's language. So when we start using words like eternal, everlasting, salvation, grace, redemption, resurrection, they'd be wondering, what does this word mean? So when we speak to non-believers, we need to translate those words into layman's English so that it can be understood. But if we use such words, assuming that they know, for everything that we say, they will say, yes, yes, yes. Do you understand? Yes. But they don't understand. So we have to take note of this, just like the living water, which the Samaritan woman did not understand, our Lord Jesus had to explain. Now, how did the enmity, we've been talking about the Jews and the Samaritans, how did this all begin, and what led to the intense hatred that we see in the New Testament? Now, trouble started not long after Moses brought the 12 tribes of Israel to the Promised Land. At the death of Solomon in 975 BC, the kingdom of Israel was split into two parts, Judah in the south and Samaria in the north. The two kingdoms were often in disagreement. The northern kings loved their pagan idols and were constantly at odds with Jerusalem. The northern kingdom, with its capital at Samaria, fell to the Assyrians in 724 BC. Many Jews were deported to Assyria, and the Assyrians sent their own pagan people to occupy the land of Samaria. Some Jews remained in their homeland and continued to practice the faith of Moses while intermarrying with the pagan settlers. The intermarriage between those pagans and the remaining Jews resulted in a mixed race, impure in the opinion of Jews who lived in the southern kingdom. Thus, the pure Jews hated the mixed race called Samaritans because they felt that their fellow Jews who had intermarried had betrayed their people and nation. The Samaritans had set up an alternate center of worship at Mount Gerizim, which we see in John 4:20, to parallel the temple at Jerusalem. Now, sadly, disagreements, wars, differences in worship, and miscommunication resulted in the simmering hatred that divided the people of Israel that were once brothers. So from these causes arose an irreconcilable difference between them, so that the Jews regarded the Samaritans as the worst of the human race, as we see in John 8:48, and had no dealings with them, as we see in John 4:9. Now, in spite of the hatred between Jews and the Samaritans, Lord Jesus broke down the barriers between them, preaching the gospel of peace to the Samaritans, and the apostles later followed his example. Lord Jesus disregarded the ancient enmity between the two groups. Now, today, should we meet an enemy in church? What will our reaction be? Now, lately, we read in the newspaper about Muhammad Daniel, a 2-year-old toddler who was severely tortured by his mother, Zaida, and her boyfriend, Zaini. The toddler was kicked and slapped frequently, and which finally led to his death. two-year-old boy, what would our reaction be if they, Zaida and Zaini, should visit our church after their release from prison as ex-convicts? Think carefully. What would be our reaction? And also, during World War II in the 1940s, Singapore and Japan were at war. And we know that much cruelty and harm were inflicted on our ancestors. But that was a long time ago. Today, should we come into contact with a Japanese person, do we exclude them from hearing the gospel? That's another question that we need to ask. Now, what is the condition to answer this question for you all? Let me help you out. I had a Bible college fellow student, and in class, he asked me, which church are you from? So I mentioned New Life BP Church. And that fellow came here, you know. He came to visit this church. And at the end of the worship, he went outside. He called one of the guys and said, call the Indian fellow here. I'm the Indian fellow. So when I went to him, he said, your church is so, so cold. They treat me like I'm an ex-convict. Nobody wants to talk to me. That's just to give you an audit of what are we like. This is a Bible college student. You know? So it was an eye-opener to me because as a fellow student, he wanted to tell me, Bodo, your church needs some working to do, some waking up to do. So let's work harder. Now in Luke chapter 15, Lord Jesus underscored the importance of every person to God with three stories about something lost. In Luke, the first one was about the sheep in Luke verses 4 and 6. Then someone who lost a coin and the son, which is the prodigal son. The prodigal son, I didn't put it out because it's very long. In all this, in each of those stories, a person has lost something of great value. When it was found, friends and neighbors were called to celebrate and rejoice together. The point here is this. We are all of great value to God, who offers forgiveness and new life through Christ. And Christ faithfully pursues us with his love and grace. There is great joy in heaven when over one sinner who repents. So no matter how horrible or how bad the person can be, when that person surrenders his life to Christ, you can see that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented. So let's not drive away or be totally indifferent with people of bad character or of ill repute. Now in John 4:10, Jesus answered, if thou knewest the gift of God. The word if here is a tantalizing invitation, and the word give is an irresistible offering. And Romans 5:15 tells us that the gift came by grace of the one man, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, instead of insisting she pour him a drink, the Lord offered her living water. Water from the ground was common, but living water? Now he had her attention. The polite but gussy woman pointed out the obvious. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Now her natural curiosity prompted her to ask questions as seekers do today. Such queries are no cause for nervousness because Lord Jesus knows how to handle doubts and disbelief. The water that I drink is ordinary water, which is why I always get thirsty. It's not the living water. Okay. Now, to quench her spiritual thirst, the Lord first confessed the truth about plain water. Okay. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, he told the woman. Then Lord Jesus made a bold promise, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Whoever drinks this water I give him will never thirst. In one sentence, Lord Jesus shifted from everyday life to everlasting life. The message on salvation should be uttermost in our conversation with our friends and our loved ones. In the Bible, water is often used as a symbol of Lord Jesus as the living water who satisfies our deepest needs. Now, perhaps at the tea fellowship that follows after the worship, there may be friends and visitors here. We can seize the opportunity to talk to our visitors and friends as they sip their drink and tell them that there is a better drink called the living water and share the gospel of Christ. Now, was the Samaritan woman ready for the leap of faith? No, not quite. The woman mistakenly believed that if she received the water Lord Jesus offered, she would not have to return to the well each day. She was interested in Lord Jesus' message because she thought it could make her life easier. But if that were always the case, people would accept Christ's message for the wrong reasons. Christ did not come to take away challenges, but to change us on the inside and to empower us to deal with problems from God's perspective. If we are honest, we get this same motivation. In our eagerness to satisfy our physical desires, we tend to overlook our spiritual needs. We often pray for recovery from sickness for ourselves and our loved ones, but we often neglect to ask for spiritual recovery. We hear this always at the prayer meeting. Our loved ones are sick. We pray, Lord, heal them, heal them. But listen, you don't hear them asking to heal them of their spiritual lacking. We look after our physical bodies, which will die one day. But more importantly, our focus should be for our spiritual body, which is for eternity. Naturally, this caught the interest of the woman. Burdened as she was with the daily task of carrying water, she asked for some of this living water. Now, speaking the truth in love, Lord Jesus told her, call your husband and come back, in John 4:16. This wasn't an odd request, since culturally, women couldn't converse alone with a man in a public place. But Lord Jesus' request was more about uncovering truth than about following society's rules. Lord Jesus told her to go and get her husband because it was to be a family conversion. So similarly today, when we are saved, we should thereafter focus on our family members and work to bring them too to salvation. So when she confessed, I have no husband, Lord Jesus affirmed her answer and gently expose her sin. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. So, be careful when servants of God speak to us, because they may already know the truth about us, be it good or bad. The Lord makes reveal our secret sins even to the men of God today. So let us not try to lie to our pastors, but to be truthful, because they may very well know the truth. Now, 5 marriages didn't make her a sinner. Those days, due to warfare, famine, disease, and injury, men dropped like flies. A widow became a beggar, a prostitute, or another man's wife. But each time this Samaritan woman had chosen the best option, and that is to be another man's wife, not mistress. But sharing her bed with a sixth man who wasn't her husband, they were not married, that was a sin. Though living in sin, she was willing to hear the gospel message. The gospel message is specifically for us who are living in sin. Now, our human tendency is to judge others because of stereotypes, customs, or prejudices. And some cultures have very unique dressings and makeup, and we think they are beyond reach for salvation. A person who dresses oddly comes to our church, we look at them and we say, this kind of person cannot talk to them about salvation. Perhaps this picture might tell us what I mean. The lady in the first picture, I think you know her. She's from Burma. The other one is from Maasai. And the other two are Dayak people. If these people come here, what would be our reaction? Would we think that the Lord Jesus would not be interested in them? Lord Jesus treats people as individuals, regardless of color, race, culture, or status, and whether a domestic helper or a foreign worker, accepting all people with love and compassion. Do we dismiss certain people as lost causes, or do we see them as valuable in their own right, worthy of knowing about the gospel? As mentioned earlier, there could be some here with some secret sins which God already knows. And the sin could be so bad that we are convinced that no one can forgive such a sinner. It may be so with men, but not with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. And it goes on in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Sin should never be taken lightly. Now, did the Samaritan woman own up? No. What she did, she changed the subject. We too often react the same. We do not like to hear about how bad we are or to acknowledge we are indeed a sinner. Often people become uncomfortable when the conversation is too close to home and they try to talk about something else. As we witness, we should gently guide the conversation back to Christ. His presence exposes sin and makes people squirm. But only Christ can forgive sins and give new life. So next, she talked about places of worship just to change the subject of the Jews and the Samaritans. The women called Lord Jesus a prophet and began asking him about differences between Samaritan and Jewish worship. She knew that the temple at nearby Mount Gerizim had been the central place of worship for the Samaritans, rivaling the temple in Jerusalem. Samaritans and Jews always argued over which of the two temples was the true place to worship. Basically, the woman was talking with Lord Jesus about where and how we should worship God, an issue that interested her. She spoke to him as an intellectual equal, and Lord Jesus told her that very soon none of these arguments would matter because the Messiah was coming and he would change everything. Finally, the woman at the well did her best to shut Lord Jesus down. In John 45, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. Christ will explain everything to us. And how stunned she must have been at Lord Jesus' revelation when he said, I that speak unto thee am he. The next moment, as we read earlier in the scripture, the arrival of his followers confirmed his identity and gave the woman time to process the truth because the anointed one had come. Now let's go to the second part. The woman returns to her town. Lord Jesus' friends returned and were completely puzzled to find him talking to a woman, but they did not dare to ask him why he was talking to her. Overjoyed, the Samaritan woman left her water jars and went back to town to urge her neighbors, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now she was truthful in admitting her sin. Like the Samaritan woman, we too, the born-again Christians, should not keep the good news of salvation to ourselves, but go out there and share with the world. And she said, "Told me all things that ever I did." And this "all things that I ever did" was about her bad reputation. Now it is encouraging for us to share the bad we have done rather than the good we have done. Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." So what righteousness and good can we boast about? The Samaritan woman was forgiven, and that stigma did not stop her from witnessing. So let's not allow our past sinful deeds to stop us from witnessing for Christ, because we are forgiven. By her honest sharing, what happened? "Then they went out of the city and came unto him." The people who heard her honest confession decided to come and meet the Lord Jesus. Now in verse 28, leaving her water jar seems a trivial piece of information, but it parallels other incidents in the gospel. When various men left their everyday pursuits, abandoning fishing nets or tax collection tables, to immediately respond to Lord Jesus. Today, when we hear the gospel message of salvation, respond immediately. Do not procrastinate, because it may just be too late. Last night, some of us attended the memorial service of our late sister, Shanti, from the Tamil congregation. She was young and full of life, and yet she suddenly lost her life. She had a heart attack. They rushed her to the hospital. They did the angiogram. And while the angiogram was done, her heart stopped. So within 4 hours from the time she had the attack, she passed away. So that can even happen to us when we think that I can wait for another time before I make a decision. It may just be too late. She was young and full of life, but thank God she was already a believer then. And today she's in heaven with our Lord Jesus for eternity. Had she not been saved, she would be condemned in hell for eternity. And this is a very nice picture. If you look at the background, it kind of gives us an idea of what heaven is like. The Samaritan woman told everyone about Lord Jesus, suggesting that he might be the Messiah. After Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, the male disciples went and told people about Lord Jesus because they were sent to do so. The Samaritan woman did the same thing, but on her own initiative. She saw what should be done, and she did it. So this is an encouragement for all of us. We too can do our part by involving ourselves with some of the activities in the church. Perhaps you could join the ROFs, the mission trips, or the visitation program. The third part, the woman convinces people about Lord Jesus. The Samaritan woman immediately shared her experience with others. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did. Now, despite her reputation, many took her invitation and came out to meet Lord Jesus. The woman had persuaded them to believe in Lord Jesus. In this, she acted as an apostle, going out to tell people about Lord Jesus and bring them to him. The Samaritans invited him to stay, and he stayed for 2 days, teaching the Samaritan people about the kingdom of God. Many people believed in Lord Jesus, not just because of the woman, but because of their encounter with Lord Jesus. When he left, the people told the woman, "We have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They were convinced that Lord Jesus was the Savior of the world. Now, in any century, our response to the Lord is the same. One, we need to confront our true selves. Then we experience God's grace. And three, we then share the good news. We don't keep the good news to ourselves. By reaching out to the Samaritans, Lord Jesus showed that his mission was to be the entire earth and not just the Jews. So in conclusion, the story of the woman at the well teaches us that God loves us in spite of our bankrupt lives. God values us enough to actively seek us, to welcome us to intimacy, and to rejoice in our worship. As a result of Lord Jesus' conversation, only a person like the Samaritan woman, an outcast from her own people, could understand what this means. To be wanted, to be cared for when no one, not even herself, could see anything of value in her, that is grace indeed. But there are many other valuable truths we glean from the story. We learn only through Lord Jesus can we obtain and receive eternal life. Lord Jesus' ministering to those outcasts of the Jewish society, the Samaritans, reveals that all people are valuable to God and that God, Lord Jesus, desires that we demonstrate love to everyone, including even our enemies. Those who worship God, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Lord Jesus is the Messiah. And our testimony about Lord Jesus is a powerful tool in leading others to believe in him. Additionally, we learn from Lord Jesus' dialogue with the woman at the well three absolute truths about salvation. Salvation comes only to those who recognize their desperate need for the spiritual life they do not have. Living water can be obtained only by those who recognize they are spiritually thirsty. We can't live without water, nor can we truly live now or eternally without the living water we receive from knowing Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can drink of His life-giving water today. Second, salvation comes only to those who confess and repent of their sin and desire for forgiveness. And third, salvation comes only to those who take hold of Lord Jesus as their Messiah. So may God help us that we will examine ourselves even as we listen to this message about the Samaritan women. It also applies to all of us men. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious Lord in heaven, thank you for the living water that comes from Thee. We acknowledge that salvation comes only to those who recognize their desperate need for the spiritual life they do not have. Lord, we can't live without water, nor can we truly live now or eternally without the living water we receive from knowing Lord Jesus as our Savior. For the non-believers present here, we pray that they understand that the living water can be obtained only by those who recognize that they are spiritually thirsty and lost. We pray for all non-believers will understand that they can drink of this life-giving water today. Lord, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth our soul after Thee. In Thy mercy, hear our prayers, for we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.